I don't normally do this, but by way of introductions, I'm just going to kind of tell a short little story, a short illustration. So just imagine that this guy's on a game show, okay? He's been invited to this game show, and he's sitting there. He doesn't know what to expect, and he's all the cameras are around, everything's starting, and he's on this racetrack, okay, with all these people around him, and this guy is standing on a race car, and he's sitting there, and he's the game show host, and he's like, all right, here's the deal. You got to run around this track, which is a mile, and you got to run around it 20 times. You know, if you make it around this track 20 times, then you're going to win $1 million. And so all these people are like, whoa, you know. And this guy looks around, and he's like, kind of looks down at his stomach, and it's a little bit fat and a little bit big, and he's really out of shape, and he looks around, and like, everybody's a track star. He's like, dude, I think I'm going to lose. And so he's like, and the guy says, go, and everyone starts taking off, and they start running, and he just kind of stands there. He's like, I don't have a shot at winning this. And so he kind of just walks over to the race car, and he opens the door, and he gets in, and he like looks up at the game show host and says, hey, you got a key for the car? And he says, and the game show host looks down at him and smiles, and he gets down and he opens the other door and he says, well, I guess you won. Here's the keys. And so the guy starts, he says, but you do still have to go around the track 20 times. And so the guy starts driving along. He's like, wow, this is great. This is the easiest $1 million I've ever won in my life. You know? So the point of the illustration. See, many of you are trying to run the Christian race like many of the contestants in the game show. See, you run apart from Christ. You run relying on your own strength. See, you could liken the game show host to the Father, and the car is Christ, and the Holy Spirit's the keys to the car or the gas tank, whatever you want to say. We run our race in the Christian life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, or you run in vain. Turn to John chapter 15 in your Bibles, and we'll read it. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would bless this sermon today. Lord, I ask that you would have mercy on me, a sinner, Lord Jesus, that you would have mercy on me, a prodigal son, Lord Jesus, and that you would give me much grace, Father. I ask that you would just empty me of myself, and that I could be used by you, Lord Jesus, that these people that I'm preaching to, that they would not see me today, but that they would see you, Christ. That they would see you, that they would hear your voice, Lord Jesus, and that I would preach not from my own thoughts, Lord Jesus, but preach according to your word, cutting a straight course through the word of God, Lord Jesus. I ask this in your name. Father, I ask this in the name of your Son, that you might be glorified. Lord, that this church, that this body could bear much fruit, Lord Jesus, that we could obey the command that you have for us to abide. Lord Jesus, I ask these things in your name. Amen. So the main emphasis on this sermon today will be on the command that Christ gives us to abide, and also the necessity of bearing fruit as that command is obeyed. And so when we look at the text, we see that verses 1 through 8, you know, Christ gives us this beautiful metaphor in his last I am statement in John's gospel. You know, there's a bunch of I am statements. He says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." In this last one, "I am the true vine." So there's this beautiful metaphor in this last I am statement. And, you know, oftentimes we take this and we just run with this metaphor as kind of this spiritual thing. I have to be connected to Christ and connected to the vine, and this is how I live out my daily communion with Christ. But really, it's a little deeper than that. And yet, it's a lot simpler than that. Christ is referring to Israel. He's referring to the fact, he's saying, "Look, I'm the true Israel. I'm the true vine." That's what he's saying. And when you look at it that way, it's pretty shocking. And if we can turn to Psalm 80, in your Bibles, this is helpful. I want to show you a place where we see in the Old Testament what Christ is saying here. We can see that it's actually a prophecy. And so we see in verse 8 and 9, you have brought out a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. And then it talks about in verse 12, why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? They're talking about the captivity of Israel because of their apostasy, because they would not bear good fruit as a nation. And then it goes on to say in verses 17 and 18, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. And so we see that this, in the scriptures, in the Psalms here, it prophetically points to the fact that, you know, Christ is the true Israel. This fact that Israel is the vine, that this Son of Man is going to come and He's going to renew and He's going to restore Israel. And see, but those two things are kind of held up in that psalm, and it's a mystery. And Christ just must have blown the mind of His disciples here by saying, I'm the true vine. I'm the true Israel. All, the renewal is coming through me. The restoration is coming through me. And you see, this would have been one, shocking, because he's saying it's not ethnic Israel. It's me. It's not the nation itself. It's me. Renewal is coming in me. I'm the true Israel. So in one sense, Jesus is saying, the nation of Israel is obsolete. I am replacing it. The body of Christ is then the true Israel. It's the church. So in one sense, this passage doesn't need to necessarily be spiritualized as the spiritual abiding. We can look at it as a body, as a church. And in one sense, we're going to do that in a special way today by communion, by remembering each other as the body of Christ. And this passage isn't talking about communion, but nevertheless, I think sometimes we over-spiritualize our walk with Christ, and we think we can do that apart from a body of believers. And we can't. We must abide in the local church, and also abide in Christ spiritually. You do both. It's not apart from the local church. It's within the local church that you are supposed to flourish and you are supposed to abide in Christ. So in one sense, it would have been very shocking to the disciples as Christ was telling them this. And then it would have also been very comforting, because at that time, the nation of Israel was rejecting Christ. They were going to be persecuted. See, in the same way the world rejects all of those who follow Him, but we can be comforted because we know that we truly have the true Israel, where renewal and revival come. We can have strength and consolation in the hard times, in the trials, when people look at us like we're stupid. I mean, just consider it. To say that no one comes to the Father except through Christ, that's just a scandalous thing to say today. In one sense, that's what Christ is saying. In another way, if you say that, if you hold to that, you will be persecuted today. You will be. But take comfort because you have the way, the truth, and the life. You have the true vine. Connect yourself to that vitality, that renewal that can come in Christ. And so we see this beautiful picture of this metaphor being played out. And in one sense, you know, we see what Christ is saying in John chapter 6. You know, when the disciples are sitting there and Christ gives this hard message and everybody starts leaving and they're like, wow, these are hard sayings. And he says, are you going to leave me? And they're like, no. Where will we go, Lord? You have the words of life. When the world starts to walk out of the church and they start to reject Christ more and more in our culture, you have to just ground yourself in this truth that you have the way, you have the truth, you have the life. You have the words of life. You have Christ. You have to ground yourself in that and not move away from the hope that you have in the gospel. And so as I move into the text here, we see that this is a very, very conditional text. I mean, it's very, very blunt. It's a command to abide. It says, if you abide, you're going to bear fruit. And if you don't, you will not bear fruit and you will be cast out. So it's something that we do. And yet we see other things in this text. We see unconditional aspects of the gospel in this text. And I want to camp out on that and set a foundation of that as we start today. So the objective truths of the gospel, that we don't have anything to do with these things. They're not commands that we do. They're truths that we proclaim. And usually the focus of our sermons here deal primarily with these truths, and rightly so. Rightly so. They are the backbone of the gospel. They are the gospel. See, in the conditional aspects of the gospel, the subject aspects of the gospel, those are repentance and faith. That's how we respond to these truths, these objective truths of the gospel. So, one, if you look at verses 15, 16, it says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. See, God chose us. We did not choose Him. See, this can be traced back to our election in Christ. This can be seen in John 10, 28 through 29, where He talks about, you know, the Father has given me sheep, and they're in His hand, or they're in my hand, and His hand covers my hand. No one can take my sheep away from me. No one can do that. He's talking about a covenant that has been made before the foundations of the world. About this unconditional love and grace that God has for a special people that He is going to redeem by the shedding of His blood, by the shedding of His Son's very own blood. This is the fountain from which all the blessings of Christ are given to us. It's the fountain of His unconditional love. And see, out of this wellspring of unconditional love comes the work of the Holy Spirit as the death of Christ is applied to those for whom He died. So through the word of the gospel, it can be said that we are born again. 1 Peter 1:22 through 25 says, you are born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then it goes on to say, this Word which was preached to you by the Gospel. So as the Gospel is preached, as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, as the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is preached, the Spirit of God comes and applies that to us and opens our heart to believe it. And we see that in John 15:3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And we see that there's only one other time where this word, like this concept of being clean that's tied to the word is in being born again is talked about. And that's when Jesus is washing the feet of his disciples. And that's talking about the cross. That's talking about the work that Christ is going to accomplish. That's what cleanses us. As we are born again and our eyes are opened, we see the cross of Christ. We see the crucified Savior. And we trust in Him. So once we're born again, we immediately are able to then repent and believe. We're able to trust this Savior who has died for us. Because miraculously we are given sight. So, immediately, after we have been born again, we trust in a Savior. We believe, we place our faith and trust in a Savior. And in Him, we repent of our sins. See, this is the subjective realm, which we are going to start covering. Where we work out our salvation. Where we will, with all of our might and everything that's in us, because we've been born again. Because we can now do that. Because our will is renewed to do and to work for His good pleasure. Because we've been born again. So when we look at verse 13, it points us to the cross. And I want to take you there. And I want to draw your attention to this kind of replacement language that starts coming up through here. You know, I talked about that with the true vine. You know, Christ replacing Israel. And then we see here that servants are now friends. You see, ethnic Israel is now placed with the true Israel with Christ. And now we see that servants are now friends. What does this mean? And if we turn to Romans 16:25, I believe it just sheds light on this. This is talking about the fact that before Christ came as the final revelation, the Old Testament people of God were held in the shadows. And only saw Christ through types and shadows. And it was a mystery. And people like David wrote about this all the time where they're like, you do not require sacrifices, but you require a body. You know, they say, how are you going to forgive me, a sinner? How is this going to take place? And by faith, they looked to the sacrifices and they saw types and shadows of what was to come. And so we see in Romans 16 in the benediction, it says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God who alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So this mystery is simply Christ crucified. See, Christ is the temple, the dwelling place of God. Christ is the Lamb who was slain to take away the sin of the world. Christ is the scapegoat who took the curses of God and cast them as far as the east is to the west. See, this was hidden to Israel, but is now made manifest to us. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. By grace you are saved, and you are saved by an alien foreign righteousness. You are saved and made to stand at the final judgment because of Christ's righteousness, because of Christ's obedience. And I want you to know that, and I want you to firmly grasp onto that as we head into this subjective realm of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. As we head into this realm of looking at our works, which matter in Christ. Of looking at our fruit, which matters in Christ. But the foundation is the unconditional election of God, the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. And we do not trust in the works, but we trust in Christ. We trust in our Savior who is our righteousness. That's the foundation. The objective work of Christ on the cross. That's what we trust in. We do not trust in ourselves, but we trust in Christ crucified. But we see in Romans there the obedience of faith. The conditional realm of faith and repentance. The realm of obedience to faith. The realm of working out your salvation with all of your willpower. With all of your might. With all of your strength. So, verses 2 and 6, I'll read them real quick. They're not simply to be taken lightly as just light warnings. So, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. This is hard stuff. And I do not believe a truly born-again Christian can lose his or her salvation. But that does not mean we can simply passively wait our way to heaven. We must fight and strive and work, or we will perish. Bearing fruit is not optional. Abiding is not optional. It's commanded. And if that is command is ignored, you will show yourself to be a bona fide hypocrite, a true fake at the judgment day. And there are people in here today who are walking that line, who are amongst us, but they are not of us. People who are not born again, but yet are offering up to God constantly acts of obedience. But they are acts of obedience that are not done in Christ. They are not purified by His blood. And they are not done trusting in His justifying work. They're outward acts of obedience. It's just simply stoic, self-denying moralism. And it's not enough. It's not enough to stand before the judgment seat of Christ And I want you to know that. And I want you to feel the weight of what is said in this passage about abiding, the necessity of abiding, the necessity of bearing fruit. I want you to feel the weight of that. And it's an amazing thing to feel that, because it wakes you up. It forces you to get to that position where you have to have real faith. Saving faith in Christ. A good tree will bear good fruit. A bad tree will bear bad fruit. It's Matthew 7:18. Are you the real thing? Are you truly a good tree that is bearing good fruit? Are you in Christ today? Or have you hardened your heart as in the day of the rebellion? Are you trusting in Christ today? Are you trusting in Christ this moment? Because the reality is, right now, through the preaching of the Word of God, some of you can be hardening your heart. Right now, you can be hardening your heart before the Word of God, as the Spirit of God comes down and He searches you. You can either harden your heart and set your face as flint before Him and just be hard and stoic and unloving and not filled with joy and unrepentant and not humble yourself under the Word of God as it is being preached. But today I ask you to humble yourself under the very power of God and the preaching of His Word. Today I am offering you Christ. Do not resist the Holy Spirit, but humble yourself today and trust in Christ today, right now. Because the reality is, many of you old saints and your saints, you've fallen into a stoic understanding of Christianity where you're kind of just obeying. And you're just trying to keep on keeping on, and you're trying to just be a little bit moral. And I want to wake you up. Repent today. Trust in Christ today. Humble yourself today. Be found in Christ today. This very moment, I'm offering you Christ. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. Come to Him. Humble yourself. You cannot come into the kingdom unless you are humbled. You come into the kingdom as a publican and a sinner who beats his breast and say, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." And that's how you live in the Christian life. That's your life. Your life is the prodigal son who realizes, when the Holy Spirit is taken away from him, I'm in sin. I'm in my sins. This is the slop. This is the flesh. And you realize that, and you run back to Christ. That's what poverty of spirit is supposed to do to us when we are not full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. We are supposed to run back to Him. I just want to show you more and more of this conditional aspect of faith and repentance, this realm of faith and repentance. Mark 1:15 says, "Repent and believe, and you will be saved. Sow to the Spirit and reap everlasting life, or to the flesh and reap corruption." That's Galatians 6:8. 2 Peter 1:2-11. See, it says you can be obtaining promises by faith, through which we become partakers in the divine nature. You become partakers in Christ, into the knowledge of Christ, in whom we have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. See, by doing this, by obtaining promises by faith, We escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. James 2:24, a man is not justified by faith that is totally alone. He is justified by faith that is alive and produces good works. Faith without works, he says, is like a body without a spirit. You're a corpse if you don't have good works. And you're not going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Hebrews 12:14. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Do you understand how critical it is to abide? Your salvation depends on it. And yet we work out that salvation as justified sinners. As justified sinners. As His children. John 3:20-21 is really helpful in this. I'm going to turn to it and read it real quick. It says, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." See, every work that we do as Christians, every work that a man does in this life will either be done by abiding in Christ, by trusting in His strength, by receiving the sap and the nutrients from the vine because you're connected vitally to Him, or it will be done in the flesh. It will be done according to our own strength. And it will be done apart from Christ. See, there is a surface level obedience to the commands of God that will fall short. That will not be enough. Matthew 5:20 is so helpful in this. It says, "Unless your righteousnesses exceeds the righteousnesses of the scribes and Pharisees, you will be by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Just listen to this. You can pursue an obedience to God apart from a humble dependence on Christ for a filling of the Holy Spirit. You can have a joyless, loveless obedience. And it will not save you in the end. It will not. You will fall short of obtaining salvation. You can harden your heart and you can just say, I just want the forgiveness of God. I'm justified. It's enough. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, church. We're called to this. And it's for your joy that I bring these things to you, just as Christ said. It's for your joy. If your life is not marked with the supernatural joy and peace and love that comes from a filling of the Holy Spirit, then let me suggest something to you. Repent. Humble yourself. Flee to Christ. Attach yourself to Him by faith. Get in the car. Stop running around the track and sweating and striving, because it's not going to get you anywhere. It's not going to bring good fruits unto salvation. It's just going to harden your heart and harden your heart and harden your heart. And you will be what the world hates. A legalistic, self-righteous jerk. You will be. See, if you do not repent and believe and work out your salvation according to the gospel, you will fall short in the weightier matters of the law and the prophets. You will fall short of the command to love. True obedience to the gospel is rooted first in love. In love of God. And true obedience flows out of our love for God. So what's love? Love is delighting in an object or person. So to love God, you must delight in Him. You must see Him as beautiful. You must see Him as glorious, as supremely glorious, as supremely precious. You must see Him as your treasure. See, and as you do that, what happens then is your joy is found in, so to speak, the well-being in the flourishing of God. Your joy is found in His glory. And when God is glorified, your joy explodes because you delight in Him. You delight in Him. We see this, you know, as a husband and a wife, and just any love. When you delight in a person and you see them flourishing, it brings you great joy. That's what love is. When you set your love upon an object, upon a person, you're setting your delight upon that person. And when they flourish and when they're doing well and they're well off, it just brings you so much joy. It wells up within you. So for the Christian then, if you love God, then your joy is wrapped up in the glory of God. Your joy is wrapped up in making Christ's name great amongst the nations. That's why you obey. That's why. Our love for Jesus is the wellspring of our obedience. I just want to read some of this. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Christ gives Himself as an example of this love. He says, I have so delighted in my Father. I have so loved my Father that I have done every single thing that He has commanded me. And by doing those things, I have stayed in His love, and my joy is full. I have fully delighted in Him because I have kept His commandments. In the same way, we obey, and our joy should just explode in our hearts. So, our obedience is the demonstration of the reality of that love. It's not the foundation stone. The foundation stone, as I shared earlier, is the electing love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Is the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Is the fact that Christ poured out His Holy Spirit into our hearts while we were still sinners, while we were in rebellion, while we were like Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threats against the church, going to persecute and hate Christ more and more because we were dead in our sins and transgressions. And then the love of God came into our heart. And then, as the Word of God was preached, we somehow believed. We somehow believed in this God, man, in this Jesus Christ who laid down His life for us. So always have that as your foundation, is the free grace of God, the free unconditional love of God. And that will keep you from idolizing your obedience. Because there's a danger that if you do not fully understand the grace of God that's in Christ, and you do not fully understand your sinfulness that's in Christ, as you obey, your pride will increase. Because you are actually trusting in your obedience. You're trusting in your works before God. and your pride will just overflow. And you'll be wretched in the sight of God. But as you are debased and you understand that you are saved by His gracious love and kindness, you will know that every single act of love and kindness and grace that you ever do, every single good work that you ever do, you'll know that it is by Christ that you do them. That you're doing them by being in Christ. So the last thing I want to talk about is prayer, and it's prayer in Jesus' name. You know, prayer for the Apostle John, it was such a Trinitarian thing. So look, you're in Christ. You're abiding in Christ. He says, if my words abide in you, and listen to me, some of you might take this wrong, but look, there's a place for PhDs in Hebrew and exegesis of the Old Testament. But I think what he is saying here, to be faithful to this text, is he's saying Jesus' sayings, his simple truths for simple men, as those things abide in your heart. I mean, think about Matthew 5. Think about some of the things in that 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, you know, and just those simple sayings. And then if those abide in you and you are trying to do those things out of your own strength, good luck. You will fail. But when you are simply trying to do those things and you fail, you will then, you have two options. You can either fail and become like Judas, or you can fail and become like Peter and humble yourself more and more and allow Christ to reinstate you more and more and become more and more impoverished in your spirit, more and more humble, more and more dependent on Christ, more and more repentant. And as you do that, you will just naturally, as you abide in Christ, pray in Jesus' name and ask for a filling of the Holy Spirit so that you can go and bear fruit. This is talked about so much. See, as if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. So keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying in Jesus' name. And your joy will increase. Your obedience will be perfected and made perfect in His sight. Keep humbling yourselves. Keep trusting in Christ with a humble dependence upon Him, upon His righteousness, and upon His filling by the Holy Spirit. Keep asking the Father in the name of Jesus Christ for a filling of the Holy Spirit. See, it says in 15 verse 26, "But when the Helper comes," this is the Holy Spirit, "whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me." And I say that as one last point to apply, and I just want to make this point. You can do nothing, but Christ can do all things. And if you pray, if you really, really humble yourself, Crossroads, and pray in the name of Jesus Christ to the Father, He will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will testify of Christ to this town of Greenville, this little town of Greenville. And so I just want to encourage you to abide in Christ and to offer up powerful believing prayers as you gear up to do the good works which Christ has prepared in advance for you to do. To go out into this town and to do those good works. And those will be good works. And you will be clothed in those good works at the final judgment seat. Glorified before that final day comes. As Christ comes on the clouds of heaven, you'll see Him coming. And as you look to His appearing and you purified yourself as He is pure and you see Him coming on the clouds of heaven, you yourself will be caught up in glory and you will be clothed with immortality. And in Revelation it talks about you will be clothed with the righteous acts of the saints, with your fruit that you have borne. You will be clothed with it. You're not going to stand before the judgment seat by that righteousness, but it will be corroborating evidence of Christ's justifying work in your life, of the Spirit's work in your life. And it will glorify the Father on that day. It will glorify the Father on that day. So I want to encourage you, do good works. Do them. Be clothed in them. Look to Christ's appearing. Look to that day, that final judgment day when you're going to stand before Christ. And you want to stand not as a fake, not as an imposter who's naked and afraid because you saw all your friends, all these friends that you did church with every day, they'll be caught up in the clouds and they'll be coming back down in a procession in glory, ready to judge the world in righteousness. And you will be standing there naked and you will be standing there going, wow. I was a hypocrite. All my friends are there. My family's there. But I had no real faith. I've done no real works in the sight of God. Don't let that day come, church. But with fear and trembling, take hold of the promises of God. And by them, do good works in Christ and glorify the Father. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message. I feel very inadequate as I've preached it, Lord Jesus, but I just have tried to be faithful and tried to be found faithful as a minister. And so I just ask, Father, now, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would send the Helper and that you would apply this message in all of its fullness and all of its truth, and that you would glorify your name by the preaching of your word, Lord, and that you would convert sinners, that you would convert people who are not trusting in your Son right now, Holy Spirit, and that they could rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory because they know. Because they know they're saved, because they know they're in, and because they know that they're now capable and able to be able to do good works in Christ by your power and by the Holy Spirit. Teach us these things, Helper, come. We ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.